The title of this study today, our message, is Love Like Jesus and how we do that. And we can do it in 100 different ways, but we're going to talk specifically about service and how we look like Jesus when we serve. Galatians 3 says, "And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes." Let's pray. Father, please use this time that we are in your word to bless us, to challenge us, to prepare us. In Christ's name. Amen. Most of us like new clothes. And we like it when people notice our new clothes. And it doesn't matter. It's a new outfit, new jeans, new top, new hat. I mean, we like when people notice that. Have you ever been talking to some parents and down below are the small children and they're just you know, and you reach down and you say, "Hey, how you doing?" And they'll say, "I got new shoes." Because that's important to them, to have new shoes. And we like when people notice that. Retail therapy makes us all feel a little better, you know, when we buy something new. Paul takes that same feeling. He says, when we put on Christ, it's like we're putting on new clothes. That we should want people to notice that something is different about us. That we're excited to have Jesus in our hearts and in our lives. Now, we don't walk around saying, "I put on Jesus this morning, what do you think?" I mean, we don't do that. But we want to live like Jesus. And we want our lives to be different than those who do not know Jesus. That we should stand out a little bit because we have Jesus. We've put on Jesus. We see excitement when someone comes up out of the water after being baptized. They got these big smiles on their face. They're different because they put on Jesus. And so the basic premise is when the world sees us, when those out there see us, they should see Jesus. They should see his life, hear his words, track his actions. Now, they may not know it because maybe they don't know Jesus. Maybe they don't know what makes us different. But we know what they're seeing. And other Christians know what they're seeing. They see Jesus because we put on Jesus. Now, what does that look like specifically? What image does Jesus want the world to see in us? Let's take a look. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for many who were held hostage. If we want to display to those around us that Christ is in us, we in him, we must live, and specifically, we must serve as he did. Now, my first thought used to be, well, there's no way I can't live like Jesus. He's perfect. I can't even live like the apostles. I mean, they traveled with him. They heard him teach. They saw his miracles. I mean, those guys had it easy. Well, they didn't have it that easy. Because they're just like us. Luke 22, a dispute also arose among the apostles as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. All right, this is at the end of Jesus' ministry. He's almost about to die on the cross. They enter the upper room for what we know as the Last Supper. And they rekindle an old argument that had reared its ugly head at least twice before. Which of the apostles is the greatest apostle? Which is the greatest assistant to Jesus? And this new incident may have been motivated that as they were sitting down for the Passover meal, who gets to sit beside Jesus? If you've ever been to a children's birthday party, you know what mess you can get in when you say, okay, kids, time to quit playing the games. Come over here. Sit at the table. We're going to open, Timmy's going to open his presents, and we're going to eat ice cream and cake. And all the kids rush over, and then you have a jostling taking place for a chair beside Timmy. Well, I'm his best friend. I have to sit beside him. No, I'm his best friend. He told me that yesterday. And finally, as a parent, you just say, all right, just you sit here, you sit there, just sit down. Nobody's best friend. The apostles are acting like kids. They're saying, well, I'm the greatest, so I should sit next to Jesus at the Passover meal. Well, I should sit next to Jesus. I mean, he hasn't rebuked me for 3 weeks. He rebuked you yesterday. And you can hear him going, well, I'm Jesus' best friend. It's ridiculous. Serving Jesus was the last thing on their minds. And we can relate. Because many times it's the last thing on our minds. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Serving just doesn't feel right. If you've ever worked in the service industry, if you've ever worked one-on-one with the public, you know what I'm talking about. It can wear you out sometimes. I mean, you can usually tell people who work with the public. Their shoulders droop. They always look tired. I mean, if you even take a poll, all right, you know, how many of you work in the service industry with the public? And you'll see hands go up and say, yes, I work with the public. Yes, I hate people. Because it affects you in weird ways. I mean, you put up with complainers. You take gruff from grumblers. Some days feel very unfulfilling. You're running around just trying to please everyone, and no one can be pleased. And perhaps you expected more thanks, more appreciation, more pats on the back. And you're getting none of that. And it's like you want to cross your hands and say, you know, there are better things that I can do with my time. I don't feel appreciated. You know, you read the Gospels. Jesus never said that. He never acted that way. He never thought that way. Because it was never about him. It was about the needs of others. It's even possible to serve selfishly. To serve for the wrong reasons. To serve for what we can get out of it. Maybe the attention and praise of others. When I was ministering in Florida years ago, I had a phone call from one of our church members who invited me to speak to her service organization. Now, this was a big deal because this particular women's club was known throughout the community. They were very special, and they just didn't ask anybody to come speak to them. They had astronauts, celebrities, athletes, politicians. And this lady was saying, she was praising my speaking ability. She was flattering me with compliments. She said, oh, we would love to have you come speak. And I agreed. And even bragged about it with the staff. I said, guess where I'm speaking next week? And I told them, and they'd say, wow, you're up in the world. That's good. And so a few days later, I'm sitting there eating lunch with the lady who invited me to speak, and all the women are around, and we're just having a good time. And she says, David, I just want you to know, I really appreciate you being here. I mean, the first three people I asked said no. So I forced a smile. And I said, you mean I was your fourth choice? And without thinking about it, she says, well, there were a couple other people I were going to ask, but I knew they were already out of town. And I was just sitting there, and I got a little irritated. I mean, I did. I mean, here I am. I'm not even in her top five. And she begged me to come. She begged me. Now I find out she couldn't find anybody else. She had to find a speaker. So she went to the bottom of the barrel. So I was just sitting there and said, this isn't right. This is, you know, and I started looking around for an exit. Maybe there was an emergency that needed me. And about that time, she stood up and introduced me. And then I stood up, and I was just, I wasn't in a good frame of mind then. And I opened my notes, and I looked down, and I saw the topic that she had assigned to me that I had agreed to do. I was speaking on serving without thought of reward or praise. And I hate when God teaches me lessons like that, you know? But I had to admit it afterwards as I was driving back to the office that I was irritated because I wasn't first on her list. My feelings were bruised because I thought I should have been higher on that list than I was. And deep down, I had wanted the desire, I had wanted to impress and receive praise instead of serving. And I did learn a great lesson that day. Only when we serve like Christ does it appeal to others. Only when we serve like Jesus do people see Jesus. It's not about us. It's about meeting needs. And so when others benefit from our actions, we should experience this inner satisfaction that we have served the Lord and others. We've communicated His joy. We've communicated His love for those around us. And we're not going to be hurt. We shouldn't be hurt if someone else gets the credit, if others get the praise, if others are chosen first. In fact, we want others to receive credit. We rejoice with them when they are recognized, when they are chosen. We are to serve unselfishly. But really, it goes against our prideful nature. So how do we do this? How do we overcome this ego thing and really just serve in the name of the Lord, serve others to bless them, to put on Christ, and to act like Him? Well, Jesus told the apostles, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. That means small children who are humble. And the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Well, is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. So, to the apostles who are having this verbal contest about who's the greatest, Jesus gives a verbal response. He came as one who served others, not one who came to be served. Not one who sits at the table waiting for someone to wait on him. And his rebuke astonishes Jesus' followers. It went against everything they'd ever been taught, everything they'd ever been seen. But Jesus possessed a way of seeing needs and seeing things. He had an eye for the needs of those around him. His own need took a back seat. He was there to serve. And it may sound strange, but there are many Christians today, they will serve, but they serve the way they want. Not because of the need that's out there. An insert in your bulletin today lists areas in our church, in our community, that need volunteers. And there's contact information on all of that. Now, I know some of you are already serving in other areas, and you are going beyond the call of duty, and praise God for that. Thank you for serving. And there are others I know who have served for many, many years in churches. And you're tired. I want you to know I get that. I really do. But we retire from service when we get to heaven. But even then, we'll have responsibilities. I mean, is it too much to say, hey, I can help once a month? or I can help, you know, every 2 months. Or put me on your emergency list, and when you absolutely can't find anyone else, call me, and if I'm available, I'll be there for you. See, I know you're busy, moms and dads and grandparents and students. I've never met a person who wasn't busy. But the issue is not time. The issue is priority. Is meeting the needs of others and serving the Lord a high priority in your life? See, I think Jesus was the busiest man who ever lived. He had to model a lifetime of service in just 3.5 years of ministry. And chapter 1 of Mark describes what I think was probably a typical day in the life of Jesus. He teaches in the synagogue. He heals a man of an unclean spirit. He walks to Peter and Andrew's house, and there he finds Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. Jesus heals her, and then he spends the entire evening as people from all around bring their sick to Jesus, and he heals their infirmities. And that's just one day in his life. I think it was probably a typical day. Jesus was busy, but he made time to serve and to meet needs. He was not focused on himself. He was focused on others. He didn't seek praise, didn't seek reward. He just wanted to bless those around him. Everybody's busy, from the teenager to the retiree. But if you focus on meeting needs, selfishness loses its grip. Jesus is seen in your actions. You no longer care about what I have to do. It's what needs can I meet? So Jesus gives them a verbal response to this argument they're having about who's the greatest. But as he looks at them, have you ever looked at somebody and you've been trying to explain something and you know they don't get it? Their eyes are sort of glazed over. They're sort of looking down. They don't get it. Jesus may have seen that in his apostles. So he gives them a realistic response. He gives them a visual. Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And whenever you see this image, whether it's in real life or in a picture, you immediately know what it represents. The basin, the pitcher, the towel. It's service. And specifically Jesus washing his apostles' feet there at the Passover meal. They settle into their cushions. And the Passover meal is being enjoyed. And Jesus unpretentiously rises. And he wraps himself with a towel. And it appears that he is wearing nothing but a loincloth in the fashion of a slave. He undertakes the neglected task of washing the disciples' feet. And they are all appalled. I mean, this is the job of the lowest slave or the lowest servant in the house. And Jesus is doing it. Their teacher, their rabbi, their Messiah. See, foot washing saved the guests embarrassment of having to soil the rugs of the host. And what would happen is that if you didn't have a servant, if you didn't have a slave, the host would provide water so you could wash your own feet as you enter. Well, none of the disciples thought about that. They were too busy arguing about who's the greatest. No one got water so that everybody could wash their own feet. Nobody got water so they could wash Jesus' feet. And as this is going on around them, as he undertakes this task, they were embarrassed. They were humiliated. One of them should have at least offered to wash his feet. But they, while they were busy arguing about seats and where everybody's going to sit and who's Jesus' best friend, Jesus performs this humble task. Jesus did for them what they should have done for their Lord. See, Jesus is calling us to second mile living. Here's second mile living. That is doing the unexpected. That is doing the unusually costly or thoughtful action. For the Christian, this will mean acting in a way that is contrary to normal response, which causes people to stop and think, why are you doing this? When believers do the startling, the unusual thing, and they do it out of genuine love, the act is a direct gift from God through us to the recipient. They see Jesus in you. They may not recognize it as Jesus, but you've put on Christ. And they see something different. Jesus taught, some say an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but is that going to get us anywhere? I mean, we're supposed to be different. Here's what I propose. Don't get even with people. If someone insults you or ridicules you, ignore it. Just keep on loving them. If someone drags you into court and sues you for the shirt off your back, take your best coat and wrap it up and make a present of it to them. If your boss unfairly forces you to go the extra mile, go too. That's second mile living. And nobody lives this way except Jesus. And we put on Christ. And so we should live that way as well. And it will shock those around us. I mean, people will take notice of what you're doing. They'll think you're crazy, but they'll also ask you, why are you doing this? How can you act this way? And you can say, you know, I'm a Christian. And I put on Christ. I know that sounds strange, but I put on Christ every morning. And I live for Him. And that's how Jesus lived. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You're going to be blessed when you live like Christ. It means being fulfilled. It means finding your place in the Lord's family. We're the church. Jesus is in us. And when others see us, they should see Jesus. We adopted Franklin Elementary School. Some of you know that. It's the lowest school in our county economically. Over half the kids are on free lunch. And they get lots of supplies at the beginning of the year as people make donations. But by January, they're out of them. And there's no money in their budget to buy more. And so we took it on us to be Christ. Caleb, who is our children's minister, you saw him in the video earlier, he was invited because we've gotten so involved, and he's a mentor at the school, and he's gotten involved. He was invited to be part of their oversight committee with teachers and administrators and some parents. They invited him because they know he cares about the school. And his church cares about the school. And they were talking about how they were down in supplies. And Caleb said, well, tell me what you need. And then he brought it to us. And you all made a difference. Just in that little way of serving. The staff, we all took it down there. We fed the teachers a Chick-fil-A lunch. And then they had all the boxes along a wall. And they could go through and pick out what they needed for their classroom. And they wanted us to know how much they appreciated that, that we put on Christ and acted like Christ. And this is how they did it. Have you ever seen anybody get so excited about paper towels? Second mile living is walking across the street and saying, how can I help you, to a neighbor? Second mile living is buying school supplies. Second mile living is looking at a list of needs and saying, I think I can help. At least every now and then I can help. Second mile living is showing up at those picnics that we have on April the 6th and just being you, just being Christ, having put on Christ. It's an outreach into our community, an invitation to not only eat free hot dogs and take part in an egg hunt, but an invitation to come and spend Easter Sunday with us. What can you do? How can you serve? When you put on Christ, you see the needs. So during this time that we're going to sing, I mean, we're going to have a couple of leaders down front. And they're here to pray with you. They're here to answer your questions. Maybe you've been challenged that you feel, you know, I need to do something with my relationship with Jesus Christ because something isn't right. Maybe you've never made that step that we talked about of baptism. You've never made the step of being a part of a church family. We're here for you. That's what family does. So during this song, you can step down the aisle and come down, and they can pray with you privately, and you can return to your seat, or they can just answer questions that you have. We're here for you. Let's stand, please.